good. Yeah, I just wanted to just start off by saying, you know, thank you to everybody who serves, all the volunteers. You know, I don't think that we can ever say enough thank yous. But, you know, Donovan, you're just such a gentle soul with such a servant heart and such a friendly person, you know, a strong man of faith. And it's just really great to have you as part of, you know, C3, Quinan and Fremantle. So I just wanted to acknowledge you for that. Yeah, it's just really great. So welcome to anyone who's new today. I'm Pastor Nami, if we haven't met. So we've been doing kind of a series, just talking about what C3, what we want our church to be. We started off talking about a place to be planted, and last week we spoke about a place to belong, which is about producing the kind of individuals, you and I, who make people feel accepted. That's what it's about, a place to belong. We want not just for the church to be a place to belong, but for us as individuals in the church to be that. So to take it upon ourselves to make people feel accepted. When people hear C3 Quinana, you want them to be saying, yes, I've heard of that church, but not because, you know, we just want to be popular, but because of the types of people we are, people who make people feel welcome. We also spoke about the heart of compassion that Jesus Christ had or has when he told the disciples to pray for the Lord of the harvest. He saw the crowds and he saw that they were helpless and they were harassed and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send out workers. So we saw that heart of compassion. Then we looked at the story of the prodigal son and looked at the heart of the father and how even though the prodigal son decided to go his own way, when he came to his senses and went back home, his father was ready to embrace him. And that it's our job as followers of Christ to actually put that message across to the people we come, you know, people we come across. That message that there is a Father who is waiting to celebrate you as you come back to Him. So today we'll be talking on the subject of a place to become. We want a church to be a place where you can become all that God has purposed and destined for your life. The question is, what exactly is that? So when I was young, there was two things I wanted to be. One was a nun, and the other was a teacher. Then when I gave my life to Christ, I only wanted one thing, and that was to tell everyone about Jesus. Anyone who would listen. I was so radical that I remember, I think I've told you this before, but in South Australia, at Glenelg Beach, we would go on Friday night and you give people pamphlets. And, you know, I remember giving a pamphlet to someone and then him tearing it. I don't know if he tore it or threw it in the bin. One of the two. I just know that I was offended, you know, that he did that. You know, that didn't stop me. But that was back in the day, you know. You do still have people who give out pamphlets. There's different ways of doing it. But there was this journey. And then I started being a church goer. And when you go to church, what happens? You become comfortable, right? You start being careful about who you talk to about Jesus and how you talk to. And you want to make sure that they're okay, that they're ready to hear it. That's not necessarily a bad thing, but sometimes we can go to the other extreme where we only tell those that we think might be interested. But Christ said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Which means when Christ looks at any crowd of people, he sees a ready harvest. We see people who are not interested. So we have to believe that despite what people may look like on the outside or what they may say, they might actually be more ready than we think. The harvest is plentiful. Then I went through a phase where all I wanted to know was, what is the call of God on my life? What am I destined for? It was about me. What does God want me to do? And it kind of became this big project to investigate. It's not necessarily a bad thing to want to know what God wants you to do, but sometimes we get obsessed with it to the point where it can actually become like a transfer of worldly ambition that we transfer to the church. We come to be ambitious and we're seeking to reach some level of accomplishment in the kingdom of God. If you've been a Christian long enough or read the Bible, you realize that the kingdom of God operates quite differently from the world system. Quite often it's the opposite. We know that among the disciples, there was two brothers who actually requested that they be seated on either side of Jesus. They even asked their mother to be involved, to ask on their behalf. But what Christ did was instead teach them about servanthood, which is quite different from what they thought. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we shared this last week. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, meaning because of what I've just said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, meaning most definitely, I am with you always to the very end of the age. So to answer the question of what must I become, for the Christian, becoming boils down to two things. Becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ and making other disciples of Jesus Christ. So what is a true disciple? And how do I become that fruitful one, one that produces other disciples? The Webster Dictionary describes a disciple as a pupil or a follower of any teacher or school. That a true disciple is not just a student or a learner, but a follower who applies what they have learned. So a disciple actively learns Jesus' teachings. They expose themselves to the Word of God. They meditate on the Word of God. They seek to understand. A disciple strives to become like Jesus in character, in humility, in service, and in holiness. A disciple learns to live in community. They don't run from it, because they recognize their need to grow in faith with others. A disciple seeks after mentorship, leadership, someone who's walked the walk before you. So doing business with God is essential to my becoming a fruitful disciple. And when I speak about doing business, you know, business is about transacting. It's about give and take. You're selling something. You're buying something. There's something that God has that we get in exchange when we interact with him. So when we talk about doing business with God, I'm talking about knowing this truth that God actually wants a relationship with you and I. And therefore, we need to seek him. We need to show up. We need to go to God with the stuff that is unresolved. Who here has stuff that is unresolved? Is it just me? A few people. You know you've got some stuff that is unresolved. That's what doing business with God is all about. Because that's going to help us with alignment. Alignment with the purposes of God for our lives. It's key to becoming a fruitful disciple because it gives you and I the opportunity to experience healing that we need. It gives us the opportunity to be set free because we are bound, we are chained, we have patterns that need to be broken. An opportunity for our lives to be aligned with his will. So for today I want to focus on two areas that we all need to do business with God in regards to. The first one is the area of identity. And then the second one is the area of authority. And that is because our ability to be fruitful in any area of our lives is highly dependent on how we identify and what we decide to do with the authority that comes with that identity. In the book of Judges, we are introduced to a story of a man who needed to do business with God around his identity and authority. In Judges chapter 6, here we find the Israelites. We hear that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And so God gave them over into the hands of their enemies, the Midianites. It says that the power of the Midianites was so oppressive that the Israelites prepared shelters. They ran, they hid in mountain clefts, in caves, and in strongholds. Eventually, they cried out to the Lord. They just couldn't take it anymore. God then sends a prophet to tell them about the fact that you were disobedient. And then after that, we pick it up on Judges 6, verse 11 to 16. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied. But if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Total victory. The angel of the Lord addressed Gideon in a way that was foreign to him. He called him a mighty warrior. And Gideon says, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Even though he was called a mighty warrior, Gideon identified more with the idea of the unprotected one. I'm the one that has been unprotected. All of this has happened to us. Even though Gideon was called mighty warrior, Gideon says the Lord has abandoned us. So Gideon identified more with being an abandoned one, the neglected one, the one that is uncared for. It says the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. He's being told you have strength. That idea was foreign to Gideon. It didn't make sense to him. And we see here a huge contrast between what Gideon sees in himself and what the Lord sees in Gideon. The Lord was showing Gideon a part of his identity that was unknown to him. Mighty warrior. Someone with exceptional courage. Someone with strength and bravery, especially in the face of danger. A part of himself that was unknown to him. There is a part of yourself that is unknown to you. There is a part of you that God knows that you are yet to discover. The reason why Gideon resisted here was because there was nothing in his experience that sold him the idea that he was a mighty warrior. But he was thinking with his natural mind. It's interesting that it was not enough that the angel of the Lord had spoken a word. You'd think if an angel appears to you and speaks a word, that would be enough. But we know throughout the Bible that seeing thing a miracle or the supernatural is not necessarily enough. It was not necessarily enough for a lot of people to make them feel more confident and go ahead. We do it ourselves. We've got the Bible, the living word of God. We read it all the time, but we still struggle to step out in faith. So the word of the Lord sometimes doesn't seem to be enough. Why? In Gideon's case, it was because Gideon identified more with smallness and insignificance than with strength. He felt more comfortable seeing himself as one from the smallest clan and one who was the youngest or the least in his family. That felt more comfortable. Who knows that sometimes we feel more comfortable with what is familiar. We feel more comfortable with what we've known all our lives. And then we become Christians, and all of a sudden, God is calling us strange names, like mighty, like amazing, like faithful, like courageous. It's foreign to us because we are used to our life experiences and the messages that we've received from those. Useless, incompetent, good for nothing. Can anybody throw out any more? What else have you heard that feels more comfortable? I guess nobody wants to expose themselves. But you know what I'm talking about. In order to become all that God has called you to, identity has to be through God's how God sees you, not how you see you. Because we are flawed in our perceptions, because we use our experience to define who we are. We define ourselves by our trauma. We define ourselves by our pain, our experiences. We define ourselves by who likes us and who doesn't like us. We define ourselves by which church we go to. We define ourselves by which job we do, our qualifications. We define ourselves by who we're married to, whether we're married or we're not. But we have to define ourselves according to how God defines us. We have to be God-conscious and not self-conscious. It's really important that we understand this concept of sonship. Now, sonship is not, that's the word that's been used, but that's not just about males. Sonship, it applies to both male and female. Sonship and the heart of the Father. Because the Bible tells us that the spirit we have received does not make us slaves so that we live again in fear. The spirit we received brought about our adoption into sonship. And it says, by him we cry, Abba, Father. Abba is a very intimate word. It's like saying daddy, Abba, Father. One of the key benefits of sorting out your unresolved issues, which we all have with God, is that it brings us to a place where your relationship with people is pure and driven by love, not impure and driven by fear. That's why we have to do business with God. Because you can live 10, 20, 30, 40 years with a wall, defensive, not opening up to God, coming to church, smiling at everyone, but you've locked the door of your heart, not just to people, but to God himself. But that's going to stop you from having a pure relationship with people that is driven by love, because you're protecting yourself. You don't want people to see the real you. Because you are afraid if they get to see the real you, they might not like you. They might not be interested. You feel exposed. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 to 8 says this, and we hear this all the time. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. What does this mean? You know, that scripture is so popular and we read it all the time because it sounds so nice. Love is patient, love is kind, right? So poetic. But what does it mean? It means if I am to be driven by love and nothing else, I'm not going to be able to escape learning to be patient with people who get on my nerves. Who has people who get on their nerves? Can you just show me? Let's just be honest. Who has people? Okay, there's a few more hands. Thank you for your honesty. They're just people who get on your nerves, right? And you just want to run. And you're praying, Lord, I just want to be patient. Well, God sent you that person. That person will help you, right? Not every person who is in your life is your enemy. That's how we develop those things, right? I am not going to get away with being puffed up, being arrogant, and thinking I'm better than others. I will not get away with disrespecting people, being selfish, losing my temper. Who here has ever lost their temper? Thanks, Janine. Okay, a few issues with temper. We will pray for that later. The thing with when I was younger, I had a temper. Real bad one. Like really bad. But you would never know it, would you? Just by looking at me. The thing with a temper is that it leaves you feeling so out of control, doesn't it? In the moment, it's so strong, it's like nothing else matters. I've heard actually that some people see black or something. They black out. I will not get away with I will not be able to tolerate deception and lies and claim to love. I'll not be able to get away with holding grudges. You cannot say you love and hold a grudge. I cannot continue to be unkind, to be mean, to be rude, inconsiderate, and say that I love. Now, when we hear something like this, sometimes it can feel like it's too hard. It's too hard. Let me be impatient. Let me be selfish. Have you ever said that? Let me just be. Let me do me. Have you ever said that? People say that these days, especially the younger generation, let me do me, or you do you. You heard that? Not if you're going to be driven by love. You can't do you. Because doing you means nobody touch me, nobody offend me. It's about me. But the kingdom of God doesn't work like that. John 3, verse 14 to 18 says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. When we read that scripture, we quite often like the bit that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But sometimes we forget this bit here. We forget that bit that says, whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. It doesn't sound nice. It doesn't feel nice. So, you know, we might not want to have to look at it. But the question is, should that be something that I think about as someone who is driven by love? Should I care? Should I care about the fact that whoever does not believe stands condemned already? Or should I pretend I didn't see it? Or should I try and find another explanation for that scripture? When we are driven by love and not fear, then we take it upon ourselves to help people hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:14 says, but how will people call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher or messenger, you and I? We must not underestimate our role in people hearing about the message of Christ. When we are driven by love, we become intentional. We notice people. We smile at people. We show interest in people. You know, like I said, when I first gave my life to Christ, I was radical. I still remember the people I told about Christ, boldly told about Christ, and did the salvation prayer on the spot with them. And then, of course, as time goes, we come to church and we're careful. But the responsibility hasn't changed. The message hasn't changed. But we do. We do. We're very careful. We're not saying go around preaching and saying, though, because preaching the word, there is the word of God. There's different ways of connecting with people, because you have to meet people where they're at. But I'm talking about the tendency to be comfortable with not talking about salvation. When we are driven by love, we have ears to hear and eyes to see. How do you make a disciple of someone in your circle of influence that hates the church, that hates Christianity because of the experiences they've had? They can't stand Christians because they think Christians are hypocrites. How do you make that person a disciple, a person who's only ever experienced judgment, neglect, abuse from the church? I think it's important that we be prepared to accept that we don't really know much when we interact with people. Humility matters. Standing back matters. Listening matters. Because our relationship with family and friends can readily be driven by love. We do things for our families, right, and our friends. But quite often our relationship with other people is driven by other things: ignorance, preconceived ideas, stereotypes that we hold. But we need to put on love-colored glasses. Who's got a pair of those? Love-colored glasses. We must be prepared to be tested on our fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22 tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Sometimes we can let that roll off our tongues, right? Love, joy, peace, and all of those things. But the key message in this is this. It says fruit of the Spirit that already is in us. So we don't get to say, I really just don't have self-control. Because it's a fruit of the seed that is in you. So it's not that you don't have self-control. It's more appropriate to say, my levels of self-control are down there. Some people find it easier to be kind, to be gentle. Some people find it easier to be patient. But the thing is this, God uses people to develop that fruit in us. The fruit has to be developed for it to be ripe, for it to be ready for kingdom purposes. The fruit comes from seed. The Spirit is the seed, that Spirit that is in you. Earlier we looked at identity, and that identity has to be in line with God's view of you. Once that identity is established, then we can walk in authority, not in fear. Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. You're not meant to thresh wheat in a wine press. He was doing that because he was scared. He was hiding. Because the Midianites had impoverished them. But he was told, go in the strength that is within you and save Israel out of Midian's hand. This is someone who sees himself as the least of the least. And he's being told, go and save Israel, a whole nation. Gideon would have been thinking, have you seen me lately? I wonder if you've ever felt like that, when you feel like God is asking you something. It's like when people come and ask you, hey, Can you do this? Have you thought about this? What's our first response? A lot of us is, nah, that's not me. No, I don't feel comfortable with that. That may be true, but what does God say? The Lord answered, I will be with you. You will strike down the Midianites. He said, am I not sending you? Gideon was thinking, I am the least, my tribe. But the Lord is saying, am I not sending you? It's not about you. It's not about what you can do. It's not about what you think. It's about who is sending you. Do you know the strength that is within you? That is a question I have for every single one of us. Do you know the strength that is in you? In the story of Gideon, it was his strength that was called out. But I believe it was strength that was called out because we were talking about warriors. Strength, warriors. So in essence, when Gideon's strength was being called out, it was to show that he had what was needed for the job that he was being called to do. Quite often when we are asked to do a job, we look at what we think we are capable of. But when God says the strength is in you, it means you are capable. You just don't know it yet. So is God calling you to something, to teach? Then trust that you have it in you to teach. Is he calling you to lead? Then trust that you have it in you to lead, despite yourself, in spite of what you think. The same way he said to the disciples when they told them, people needed food. What did the Lord say? He said, you give them something to eat. And they were puzzled. What does he mean we should give them? So we have nothing. The reason the Lord would say you give them something to eat is because he sees what we don't see. There are things that the Lord sees that you don't see. Where did Gideon's fear come from? At surface level, it might look like Gideon's fear came from the fact that his people were oppressed. His people were impoverished. They were always being attacked. But if you listen, it says Gideon was insecure. His insecurities came out. He talked about his clan. And then he talked about himself being the least in his family. So his fears did not come from the fact that they were being attacked. They were always there. It was how he saw himself. I wonder, how do you see yourself? And how does that compare to how God sees you? I wonder where your fears come from. For a lot of us, we've dealt with fears from even before we were born, while we were in our mother's womb. Because we do know that pregnant mothers can pass on certain things. And I heard recently that actually things can be passed on generationally. Who knows that? So there are things you may be dealing with today that don't make sense to your natural mind, but they're generational. And fear is one of those things that can be passed on. So, regardless of where your fear came from, it's up to you to make a decision. Whom are you going to believe? Because we are told that fear is a spirit. It's a spirit. And God is in the business of dealing with spirits. God already knows what you're capable of because he's the one who's doing it, not you. We're just the vessel. We're just the vehicle. God just needs our body. He just needs our willingness. But it's him who's doing it. And I think that's where we get it twisted. We think it's us who's doing it. And so we think, oh, no, not me. No, I couldn't. You're right. You couldn't. I heard something really, I don't know if I shared this last time, but, you know, Vicky Simpson, she's quite prophetic, and she was talking about how sometimes people who are learning about the prophetic, one of their issues is there, like, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough, I can't do it, it's all this stuff. And she said, you are right, you're not. So let's get that one out of the way. And so we need to come to that place where we realize, actually, no, I don't have it within me, except for God. So when God says the strength that is within you, he's talking about his strength, not my strength. Throughout scripture, you pick up that the reason you're going anyway and the reason you're going to do it fiercely, fearlessly, is because he is with you. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. Therefore, go. Go because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, the Lord Jesus, not to you. There appears to be a consistent message that God wants us to get. Joshua 1:9 says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Because the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go, go. A lot of us sit back. We don't want to go. We don't want to do. We don't want to pray. We don't want to write. We don't want to start that business because we're waiting for something else. But he's saying, go. Because I've already sorted out whatever needs to be sorted out. I'm backing you up. So I want to finish off with this. You are a masterpiece. The Bible tells us that we are God's masterpiece. A masterpiece is a creation, often an artwork, work of art, that is considered to be outstandingly skillful, creative, profound, often the greatest work of its creator. Can you imagine you as the greatest work of your creator? He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us. For every single one of us, there is some stuff that has been planned out long ago. Unfortunately, some of us will go to the grave without doing those things because we are self-conscious. So the question is, what piece of the puzzle are you? What part of the body are you? What gifts do you bring? What life experiences have you had? What God encounters have you had? What has the Lord Jesus Christ revealed to you? And if you answered, I don't know, to any of those questions, it is upon you to know. As a disciple, it's your responsibility to find out. If you don't know how to find out, ask someone. Do the research. That's us partnering with God, because there's so much that needs to be done. And we're it. I think that's the key. If you take anything out of today, take this. You are it. You, the strength has been placed within you to go with him backing you up. I'll get you all to stand up as we finish off. Just want to give people the opportunity to just experience the Lord Jesus Christ if you've never made that decision to give your life. So I get you to just close your eyes. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Absolutely no one. So let's just pray. If you pray after me, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to the cross that I may have life, eternal life. I know that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for my sins. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. With every eye closed, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time or the second time, or you're rededicating, can I just see your hand so we can give you what you need? Anybody was praying that for the first time? All right, we've got no one. So I'm just going to pray in closing. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the word today. I just pray for every single one of us, Lord, that we would go and keep doing business with you, bringing ourselves to you, our unresolved stuff to you, Lord, our pains, our hurts. May we bring them to you so that we can be driven by love, a pure love. For those who have not heard the good news of a son who died on a cross. And I pray, Father, for everyone here. Show them what the strength that is within them is. Show them the gifts that you've placed. Show them what they're to do with that. May they know their identity, their authority, and their seed. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer, please come and get prayer for anything. Otherwise, we'll just meet out in the foyer.